invite you to turn with me in God's Word. To the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18. I have a much smaller pulpit in Jersey City, so it's a lot of space to manage here. I like it. Proverbs 18, verse 1, we're going to jump right into God's Word. You know, Proverbs, it's such an interesting book because there's not a lot of qualifiers. There's not a lot of nuance. It's just real caffeinated truth. It's real blunt. And, you know, oftentimes we don't like that. We like to put a varnish on God's Word and qualify things, you know, a thousand times. But Proverbs doesn't allow us to do that. And we're going through the book of Proverbs in Jersey City. We've been in Proverbs now for the last couple of years, so we just visited this topic recently, and I'd like to do so again here with you, and maybe for the first time, all right? So, Proverbs 18, verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. One verse. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Amen. This is a besetting sin for all of us, is it not? Not just people everywhere throughout time, but it's a besetting sin for New Yorkers, for people who live in this area, for Northeasterners, right? For Americans. But really, it's everyone's besetting sin. So let's take a look at what God says. What God says is very straightforward. It's very plain spoken. When you isolate yourself from others, it's a pretext. It's an excuse to follow your own desire. So don't do it. Don't isolate yourself from Christ. Don't isolate in your heart yourself from God's word, right? Don't isolate yourself from Christ's church. Don't isolate yourself from the acute truth of wisdom, but rather be wise. And so work against the isolating tendencies in your life, right? You want to pull away. You want to pull away from Christ. You want to pull away from his body. But don't do that. That's foolishness. That's folly. Live rather in communion with Christ. Live rather in communion with his people and with others and with wisdom. All right? That's it. That's the takeaway today. But let's unpack it a little bit. All right? Three simple points. First of all, God's design. What's God's design for our lives? This is God's design, that we not live in isolation, whether it be attitudinal, mental, emotional, physical, right? And we see this, first of all, in the Trinity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For all of eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit lived in a perfect communion of joy with one another, a communion of truth, a communion of exalting one another, as it were, each person of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, could say to each other, I cannot live without you. And that design, that Trinity, which is hard for us to grasp what that looks like, what that's even like, all right? But that communion in the Trinity spilled over in creation. So that when God created man, he created man with a need for communion with him, with God. And man was to have a perfect life of perfect communion with God, leaning on God, leaning on his word, seeing God's word and God's people as the guard and the guide for their lives, right? And yet it wasn't just a communion that was vertical, right? Man was certainly made for God, but mankind was made to have communion amongst themselves, right? The only thing in the garden that we're told that was not good was what? I ask you. Good morning. Anyone? Man was alone, right? And what was the solution to that? Well, it was marriage, right? God created a helpmeet for the man. And yet it didn't stop there. It wasn't supposed to stop there, right? Marriage was to issue forth in children, in extended families. I mean, you got to think about what would have happened if man had not fallen in sin. Again, hard for us to fathom because this world of sin, this world of muck is all we've never known, right? But you have to see what would have happened had man remained faithful to God. There would have been clans, there would have been communities, there would have been nations formed, and all of mankind would have feared God, would have leaned on Christian wisdom, on Christian community, on one another. There would not have been a pursuit of self in isolation. There would have been a rich tapestry of wisdom and relationships all over the world. And yet, that's not the story we inherit from Adam, right? Adam gives us, each of us, a gift. We inherit something from our forefather, and it's foolishness. It's exactly what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 18. What we see is an isolation that's driven by desire, by our self. We see this in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve pursued isolation in the disobedience of their heart, right? So there's desire, and then there's physical isolation. They hide away. They flee from God's presence, right? And then they, in turn, give that to all of us, that two-step process of desire, isolation, that issues forth in more selfish, sinful desire. And that's man's story, isn't it? Isn't that man's story? That we willingly, we on our own, we're not forced to do this. No one puts a knife to our throat to do this. We do this on our own. We voluntarily break apart those relationships that God has called us into. We break apart the relationship we are called to have with God. We break apart the relations God calls us to have with one another. Why? Because we love ourselves. We love ourselves. Man is committed with religious fervor to his self. And what's the result? Anything good? Anything good come from the history of mankind living in a devotion to self? No, of course not. The result is alienation from God, alienation from our spouses, husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents and children. We push away from God. We push away from others. And I want you to see that this is a curse. This is a result of the curse. This is a result of the fall. I challenge you. To find me an instance in Scripture, or many instances rather, where someone's alone and it's not directly or indirectly a result of the fall. A voluntary, unconnected life is a curse because you're pursuing yourself. You're pursuing yourself. And you can come up with exceptions, but Scripture doesn't give us a lot of qualifiers or exceptions. Let me draw this out a little bit more for us, all right? What are the characteristics of a person who's isolated here? A couple of things. They're a loner. They don't want to listen to anybody. They don't want to be judged by anyone, right? We have an aversion to being prodded and examined by God's word. by others and God's people. We want isolation from God, and then we seek isolation from others, and we move away from accountability. We move away from living in light, and we just want to excuse ourselves, right? And we hide, like Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah was told, he was a prophet of the Lord, and he was told to go to Nineveh because he was to declare a message to the Ninevites. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the empire of Assyria. And those Assyrians, they were like ISIS. They're like Americans perceive ISIS, right? Just a savage people, right? That's how Israel perceived Assyrians. Because the Assyrians would conquer people and put hooks in their noses and drag them to Assyria. And they would never be returned to their homeland. And so Jonah's not afraid. You know, these prophets aren't afraid. They're not fearful people. They're courageous people, with the exception of Jeremiah, perhaps. But he doesn't run away in fear. He runs away in hatred, because he knows that God is going to have mercy and compassion on the Ninevites. Right? And we're told as much at the end of Jonah's prophecy. But he runs away from Nineveh because who's he really running away from? God, right? He's running away from God. Because if he goes to Nineveh, he's reminded of God. So he'd rather not live with God on his mind or in his heart or on his conscience. And so he runs away. And don't we do the same? Don't you do the same, right? You not only run away from God, you run away from the things that remind you of God, right? You ever done this? This person's calling me again. Ignore, right? You see an email, you see a text. You could go by a certain street, but you're reminded of God somehow. You're reminded of God, and so you flee from God. You flee from those things, from those people who remind you of God. And so the end result is that children think they don't need their parents, right? A husband thinks he doesn't need his wife. A wife thinks she doesn't need her husband. A person feels like they don't need their friend. Christian, you think you don't need Christ, you don't need his church. And you need to see that when you rebel against those structures and that communion and that community and that church where God has placed you, that God has placed in your life, you're not just rebelling against that thing. You're turning away from God. And this is the message. This is the sermon we hear in our culture every single day, is it not? Right? You hear two sermons here every Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, what are you hearing in the world? Do you, right? You have to live for yourself. You have to cut yourself off from the haters, right? From the haters, from the negativity in your life. Be your own man, be your own woman. And we internalize that, and we embody that, and we actually believe this, so that we only conceive of the Christian life in individualistic terms. It's Jesus and me and Jesus, and I have no need for anyone else. And this is baloney. This is baloney, all right? And you know this. So, God's design is for communion. Folly pushes us to isolation. What is wisdom's solution? What's wisdom's solution? God, in his mercy and love, gives you a resource. He gives you a gift and a restraint so that you, as a Christian, can live a self-controlled, God-honoring life. And what is that? Surprise, surprise, it's the church. It's the people of God. God gives you one another, He gives you one another. He saves you, and he creates you again in Jesus Christ to be rooted in one another's lives. Just like it was back in the garden, just like it was supposed to be before the fall. God restores us back into his divine design. We're made for one another. To be counseled, to be taught, to be befriended by one another. Wiser, older men and women teaching, counseling, befriending. Younger, immature men and women. Parents to children, teachers to students. Pastor and the elders and deacons to the congregation, the wise friend to the simpleton. This is what God has given us. He's given us one another. He's given us one another to be examined by God's word and by God's people, to do what is right, to do what is true, to do what is good. I want to give you two takeaways as we conclude this morning. Two things: to live in the light of wisdom, of God's design. You don't want to live by yourself. You don't want to live in isolation. You don't want to live worshiping yourself. You don't. So what do? Well, you need to cultivate, first of all, the right kinds of friends. The right kinds of friends who aren't going to let you do whatever you want, who aren't going to let you isolate yourself, who are going to call you out when you're dangerously near the brink of destruction, right? They're going to come and they're going to say, hey, could we talk? I don't think you should be doing this, right? And they're going to encourage you. They're going to compel you like a good friend. They're going to push you at times because it's love is a little rough around the edges, you know? They're going to push you to live in God's light. Do you have this in your life? Do you have people in your life who can confront you, who can rebuke you, who can call you out? And you know, this is what accountability is. It's very plain. It's a friend saying to you, listen, you're doing this wrong. You should stop. And I still love you. That's it. That's what it is. You're doing this wrong, and I still love you. But you can't cut yourself off, you see, from responsible relationships. If all your relationships are touch and go, right, and you like to keep things light, you're never going to grow. You're never going to mature. You're never going to grow up into the image of Christ. That's God's will. If all of your relationships are self-affirming, right, and we all like this, I like to have people say, you're a good guy, Sam. You're a nice guy. Who doesn't like that? But if that's all you have, it's no good. You're setting yourself up for destruction. Look at how Proverbs talks to us about community, about the church, about our vocation, our calling to one another. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse the kisses of an enemy. It's better to want a good whipping from a friend, right? Ugh, you know, you get it, it stings, but it feels so right because you know they're talking the truth to you. And that's better than being buttered up by some flatterer who's going to just pet your ego, right? And just validate you and affirm you. Who wants that? Or Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know, you can't be sharpened on your own. You can't be wise on your own. You can't grow up on your own. Or we could look at Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. You see, this is so essential for the church, for you here at Messiah's, for us at Grace in Jersey City, this communion of the saints, this friendship that's based on truth, this love that warns of danger, this wisdom that grows out of listening and deferring to one another. You see, you can't do this on your own. You can't be wise on your own. Christian growth and Christian discipline and Christian discipleship happens in this hearth of communion, a communion of saints. So you need to cultivate this kind of mindset. You need to cultivate this kind of friendship, these kinds of relationships. And we need wisdom, right? Because it's not going to be that, you know, Pastor Sam said, you got to trumpet your business to everyone in the church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about 2-3 solid friends in your life who can rebuke you, who can love you, and to whom you can rebuke and love as well, all right? That's the first thing. The second thing, you're called by God to work against the isolating tendencies, the isolating status in your life, right? Don't walk out of here saying, well, maybe you should say this, I don't know. Was the message about that I can't ever be alone? I always have to be with someone? That's not a bad thing, actually. It's not. I encourage the singles in our congregation, especially the single men, always be with one another. Distrust yourself. Be suspicious of yourself. Be with one another. Eat together. Right? But it doesn't mean that you have to live in the same geographic location. Doesn't mean you need to work with other Christians, right? Doesn't mean you can never be alone, right? And we get this. Right? Some of us are single, we're not married. Some of us work alone, some of us live alone. But wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, what are you doing to move towards communion, towards friendship? Right? There's a difference, you see. There's a difference between your state of life isolating you, which is somewhat inevitable in this world. There's a difference between that on the one hand and you pursuing isolation, right? You saying, I want this. I want to be alone, right? I need privacy. No, you don't. You need the church. You need the communion of the saints. You need to work against being voluntarily unconnected and isolated. I'll give you an example just quickly from my own life. I do a bit of traveling as a minister, going to different places, speaking, being invited to talk. And whenever I'm given an option to stay in either a hotel or someone's home, you know what I always pick? Let me break bread with the saints. Please, let me break bread with God's people. Let me be with them. I don't trust myself. Again, don't think if you ever spend a night alone in a hotel room, you know, that's a sin. No, it's not that. You need to be wise. You need to say, why would I want to open myself up to a world of temptations when I could be with God's people? That needs to be your mindset. All right, the bottom line here, as we wrap up, the bottom line here is simply this, that the Christian life is bigger than you. The Christian life is bigger than you. Christ saves you into his body. All right? And you need to see that. Christ tells us that nothing can ever separate us from his love. And yet, have you sought to separate yourself from his love by separating yourself from God's people, by trying to go at it alone? You see, and when you do that, you deprive yourself of God's love. Because when you try to go at this alone, by yourself, you'll never love others. And you won't give others the privilege of loving you. You need to say, you need to think, you need to dream, you need to eat this, you need to be about this. I cannot live without Christ and his love, and I cannot live without Christ's people. Because it is through the body of Christ, the communion of saints, those friendships that God has given me, that I get to see and sense and experience God's love for me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us. This is a good thing, but like all good things, it takes sacrifice, it takes intentionality, it takes denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, and taking up our cross and following you. So, Father, help us. Help us to not make excuses or find exceptions, Father, where we just really need to obey you and live for you. Father, forgive us where we have gone our own way. Forgive us, Father, for rupturing those relations that you've called us to cultivate. And Father, may your people here, one and all, live for you and live for one another as a tightly knitted, vibrant, loving communion. And Father, we would not seek our own desire or what pleases us, but Father, that we would seek your heart and what pleases you because of what Christ has done for us. Father, we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.